Get started. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Psalm 84. We're going to spend a little bit more time in the Bible this morning than we have in the past, so I think it'll be fun to kind of connect some of this things we've been looking at to the Bible. And just wanted to read a psalm that I kind of ended with last week, but I didn't get to read the whole thing. Last week, you'll remember we talked about the temple, and one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 84, which is about the temple and about the psalmist's longing to be close and near to God at the temple. And I just thought it'd be a cool way to begin the class. It says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are on the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go forth from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." So I love this psalm. I love the talking about longing to be near to God. And it's like the psalmist even sees this sparrow, and he sees the sparrow nesting somewhere in the temple. You can imagine in the temple there was probably some birds that nested nearby. And he's like jealous of the sparrow that it gets to live there and live in God's very house. And then he thinks about those who are traveling to the temple, whose hearts are set on the highways, whose hearts are on the highways of to Zion. They're traveling on their way to the temple like Jesus would do each year when he visited the temple. And he says, "Blessed are those people." And he says, "Better is a day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." And so, you know, we're going to see people standing at the Western Wall longing for the restoration of God's temple. And they believe in that psalm. They believe that psalm. But they don't believe the part of the psalm where it says, "Behold our shield, look upon your anointed." Now we know that's probably talking about Jesus. Jesus is the anointed one of God. He's the one who God looks upon and shows us favor. And so they don't know the other half of the story, that there's access to God's presence that we get to have on a daily basis. So I just want to encourage you guys, as we get closer to the trip, for those of you that are going, let's be praying for one another. Let's be praying for the trip, for traveling mercies. Let's pray that we grow in unity and in love for one another. And let's just be considering this as a matter of prayer as we get closer to it. So let me pray for us now, and we'll continue. Lord Jesus, thank you that we have unhindered access to your presence. And thank you, Lord, that you came and you are our shield, that we can trust in you and put our hope in you. And Lord, I pray this morning, as we look at your word, as we look at these places that help us understand your word and help us to see how you've worked in history, I pray, Lord, that we would grow deeper in our love for you and our appreciation of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So last week we looked at the temple, and I thought it'd be good for us to get kind of an overview of the Holy Land, because we're talking about all these places. So let me do a little pop quiz. What big sea is in the south? Dead Sea. Okay. What smaller sea is in the north? Sea of Galilee. And what river connects the two?
Jordan.
Okay. Is Jerusalem closer to the Dead Sea or the Sea of Galilee?
Dead Sea.
Okay. And is Nazareth closer to the Dead Sea or the Sea of Galilee?
Galilee.
Okay. You guys are doing good. But here's here's a video that kind of, it also shows the topography of Israel. So you can see there's the Dead Sea, there's Jerusalem and Bethlehem. See, they're pretty close to each other. Right up the way. Going over, you have the Jordan River. And that goes up to the Sea of Galilee. And up there you have Capernaum, which we're going to talk about today. Nazareth, which we talked about last time. Megiddo, which I don't think we're talking about.
We are
talking about it. Dave will talk about it. There's the area of Samaria. Coming back down. And that's it. So, a little overview of the Holy Land. Today, what we're going to be talking about mostly is the northern area, the Sea of Galilee. But before we get there, we're kind of tracing the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And how did Jesus' ministry start? How did it start? Baptism. Right. Jesus was baptized. And so in John 1:28, it says, "These things took place in Bethany across from the Jordan, where John was baptizing." So you think Jesus in Nazareth, which is like up in this zone, that's where he lived. He was. We know he also attended a wedding at Cana in Galilee, which is up there. And he decides to be baptized, and to get baptized, he comes here. And the first thing you notice about that is that it's kind of a long walk, right? I mean, Jesus is walking. That's, I don't know how many miles, but I would imagine at least a day or two walk, probably more. And so Jesus is walking all the way from there down to Bethany, beyond the Jordan, to see John the Baptist. And why do you think he's doing that? Why would he be baptized in that particular spot? Well, this is the spot where the Israelites crossed into the Promised Land. It was where they entered, where the Jordan River parted, and the Israelites entered the Promised Land. And so God is fulfilling his promises. That's the point. God is fulfilling his promises, just as he was in the Old Testament. I'm reading a book right now called Echoes of Exodus, and it's by Andrew Wilson and Alistair Roberts, and it's a really good book. It's easy to read, too, and it's all about how we see this theme of Exodus all throughout the Bible, and we see it even here in Jesus' baptism. So this is Bethany beyond the Jordan. This is the site probably of somewhere around, we don't know the exact spot, but this is probably the area where Jesus was baptized, where John was baptizing people. The water looks nice and green, but the Jordan River is, Israel, one thing Israel is known for is their agriculture, and so they have used a ton of water that's in the Jordan River. So the water level of the Jordan River is far lower today than it once was because it's used for irrigation all throughout Israel. But this is where Jesus was, you know, somewhere in this area was baptized. And we know that the Father spoke from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And a dove descended to show the presence of the Holy Spirit on his life. And so this is probably around that area. What happens after Jesus is baptized? Who knows what happens right after that? What? No storm. He goes and he's tempted in the wilderness. He goes in the wilderness for 40 days and he's tempted. In the wilderness is this red blob right here. Red blob of wilderness. The Judean wilderness, I believe, will be driving. Will we be driving through the Judean wilderness, John? We'll be driving through the Judean wilderness, so you'll get a picture of what it's like.
For 40 days, yeah.
Do we get any water?
Yeah. So these are a couple pictures I found just to give you an idea of the landscape of the Judean wilderness. But this is the place where Jesus was baptized. And, you know, the theme of wilderness in the Bible is a important theme. The word wilderness is used 300 times in the Bible. And so wilderness isn't a particular place as much as an ecosystem. And it's an ecosystem where people learn to depend on God. You see that when the Israelites are wandering through the wilderness. You see it when Jesus goes into the wilderness. And in fact, this is the place probably where John the Baptist lived, somewhere in that big red blob. And that's the area of the wilderness. So there's another picture of wilderness settings. This is called the Wadi Kelt, which it's like an area where rainfall is created, erosion has created these rocky formations. So that's the wilderness. And what's interesting is that in Matthew's gospel, Matthew is connecting the story of Israel to the story of Jesus. So you have Jesus being baptized and then going into the wilderness. You have Israel who went through the Exodus and then went into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, Jesus is asked the question of God through the temptation, will you trust me? Are you going to trust me when you don't have anything else? Israel was asked the same question, right? And what did Israel do? They said, we want to go back to Egypt. They said, no, we don't trust you. Send us back. So Israel failed the test. But Jesus said, yes, I will trust you. And it shows us, I think, that we need more than just a good example. What we need is somebody who can do what we can't do. Somebody who will do what we can't, and Jesus does that. So after the wilderness, Jesus, in fact, when Jesus is in the wilderness, he goes, Satan takes him to a few places. I'm guessing Jesus was kind of like zapped there. I don't know. I'm just saying. I don't know. One time in Acts, it's Philip, I think, in the Ethiopian eunuch during that thing, it says, and immediately he was taken to another place, and you see this like teleportation. I've always thought that'd be the best spiritual gift, especially when I'm sitting in traffic. If the Lord would teleport me in my car. So I'm guessing Jesus was just teleported, but maybe it was a vision. Maybe it was a visionary experience and he wasn't actually at those places. Or maybe it was he actually was kind of walked. But he probably went to Mount Hebron, which is the high mountain. It's over here. It's somewhere over here. I don't think it's on that map. And he probably also went to the temple, right, at Jerusalem, which is down over here. So this is kind of a more zoomed out map, and it's black and white, so it'd be easier for you to see, I thought, in the back. But you have Jerusalem. Here's right here. Qumran, which we've talked about. Masada, which we've talked about. There's the Herodium we talked a little about. Bethlehem. And then up this way, you have Nazareth right here. And we're going to be talking about Capernaum, which is right here. This is a little bit more zoomed in version. And you can see around the Sea of Galilee, several different things. And we see Jesus moved his ministry to Capernaum. Jesus actually moved to Capernaum. And something happened in Nazareth that was interesting. When Jesus is in Nazareth, his own hometown, we know that he went in the synagogue. It says in Luke 4:16, he went in the synagogue and stood up to read. And he read the scroll from the prophet Isaiah and said, this is fulfilled in your presence. And people heard those things and rose up filled with wrath, it says. And they rose to drive him out of the town, brought him to the brow of a hill so that they could throw him down off the cliff. But he passed through their midst and went away. And after that, he went to Capernaum, a city in Galilee. And he actually moved to Capernaum. Capernaum became his base of operations. So Jesus moved to Capernaum and established a kind of a headquarters there. His ministry was itinerant, but that was kind of his base of operations. So this is a little thing on Capernaum, just to give you a flavor of it.
On the shores of the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, we find the ruins of an ancient fishing village with a claim that no other city in the world has. Capernaum was the adult hometown and central hub for the ministry of Jesus. This wasn't just a place Jesus visited. This was his earthly home. He ate here, laughed here, and slept here. Capernaum is located in Galilee, about 90 miles north of Jerusalem. But in terms of its geography and atmosphere, it's a world away. The apostles Peter, James, Andrew, and John were from here, as well as the notable tax collector, Matthew. Jesus often taught in the synagogue at Capernaum. The ruins of the 4th century synagogue standing today are built on the foundation of the synagogue Jesus would have taught in. The ruins of St. Peter's home were honored and turned into one of the earliest Christian gathering places since shortly after Jesus' death and resurrection. The home was expanded and turned into a more formalized Byzantine church in the centuries that followed. Capernaum is known for many of Jesus' acts. While Jesus was teaching in this synagogue, a man possessed with a demon interrupted him. Jesus cast it out here in the synagogue of Capernaum. In Capernaum, the crowds around Jesus were so thick that a man who was paralyzed was carried by his friends to the roof of the house Jesus was teaching in. It was one of the first run-ins Jesus had with the religious leaders, for Jesus told the man his sins were forgiven. A Roman centurion who had helped build this synagogue in Capernaum sent for Jesus to heal his servant. In an ironic twist, he didn't want Jesus to come to his home, but rather to just heal from afar. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I have not found such great faith even in Israel." The servant was healed in that moment. Today, it is now an archaeological site. Thankfully, for the Christian desiring to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and achieve context for where and how he lived his earthly life, Capernaum stands as a beautiful reminder of the time when the Savior walked the lands of the Galilee.
All right. So this is a picture of Lake Galilee, and this is really what we're going to be talking about almost the whole rest of the class is these areas around Lake Galilee. So Capernaum is up right here. This is Capernaum. And a lot of things happened at Capernaum. If you open your folders up, in fact, it's number 6, I think we're on.
Yep.
There's a list of all these cities in the New Testament, just so you can kind of have a reference there, events in the life of Jesus. And then if you keep going, there's a list of all the miracles that Jesus did in Capernaum. And then it goes, Jesus' activities in or near Capernaum other than miracles. And then it continues. So you have this list as a reference to see the different things that happened in and near Capernaum. One of the most significant is in Luke chapter 5. If you guys want to open your Bibles, we'll look at Luke 5 briefly. Luke 5. Verse 1. And it says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret. Lake of Gennesaret is the Sea of Galilee, just another name for Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by this lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, when they had done this, they enclosed such a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners to come in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled the boats that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So Jesus calls his disciples, and I think that passage in Luke 5 is the most dramatic description of what that looked like. And we see there that Jesus, you know, Peter is kind of humoring Jesus, like, Jesus, I'm a fisherman. You may have some of this religious stuff down, but I know fishing. And Jesus says, well, let out for a catch. And he's like, okay, we're not going to catch anything. We've been working all night. This is not the time the fish are biting, but if you say so, Jesus, we'll go. It's kind of embarrassing for you. And so he goes out, and next thing you let down the fish, the nets, and what happens? So many fish jump in that they get the second boat over. It's like this chaos. Fish are basically jumping in their boats. It starts to sink the boats as they're trying to catch all these fish. And Peter looks at Jesus, and it registers with him that, oh man, this is not just a teacher, a religious teacher. This guy is speaking truth. He knows me better than I know myself. And he says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus, of course, doesn't depart. He says, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men, and you'll be catching men. So Jesus calls his disciples here at Capernaum. And as we look at the water there, I think that's a cool thing to keep in mind, that this is where that happened. Ton of miracles here, as you can see in your books. And let's walk through here a little bit. This is the synagogue at Capernaum. There's a couple of really interesting archaeological things, and one is this synagogue. This synagogue probably has the same basic layout as the synagogue did in Jesus' day. This is not the exact synagogue Jesus taught in. This is a 4th century building. And you can see the columns there. This is from the Byzantine era, which is like the era after the Roman era. But what's interesting is this foundation here, this black foundation, is the foundation of the synagogue that Jesus built in. And what's interesting, I don't know if you can totally see in this picture, but see how big these stones are? And as you get towards the end here, it gets smaller and smaller. Not just because of the perspective, but actually the stones are smaller at that end. And so this foundation was it was not a very good foundation. By the time they built on it, it wasn't even. And so they had to actually contour the stones so that they could build on this foundation. And what's interesting is that was a common thought in Jewish practice. In 1 Corinthians 3:10, it says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And so the thought at that time was, if there's a foundation of a place, we build on that history. We don't just demolish it and start over. We build on that. And so they actually did that at this time to build this synagogue that's here. So Jesus actually taught in the synagogue, the synagogue that was at that spot. And we know it says I don't know where that verse is. But there's a verse that says he taught there as was his practice. So Jesus taught in that synagogue often and consistently. And this is probably an approximation of what it looks like at that time. So kind of the layout that it had, a door. And then this is kind of an open area, but then there's a place for people to sit along the steps. And right here would be a place where the teacher sat. So this is an overview of Capernaum from above. This is an older picture. So this is what it probably in the 70s, 80s, what it looked like. But you can see the synagogue. This right here is Peter's house, likely. So there's also a lot of other buildings here. And just to get an idea of what a house and a dwelling would have looked like in the first century, they often had several buildings looking in on an inner courtyard that they would all share. And it was kind of like a community courtyard. Kids would be playing there. People might be outdoors cooking there. I don't know. Pulling the barbecue out, but they would have sometimes a pen for animals built in there, or the animals would come into the homes if they were small animals, and the windows would all be facing inward to provide security, so the outward edges were always full walls, and then inwardly they'd have windows. And you can see the ruins of that in Capernaum. So you can see this is an inward looking window right here. It would have been. And this is this was a house that somebody lived at Capernaum. Jesus could have been in that house. So this is an area we know that Jesus lived a long time, was frequent here. So a lot of these places are places he could have been. This is almost certainly, very likely, Peter's house. This is an older picture. It's not what it looks like today. There's another picture of kind of the way the house is restructured, and you can see this courtyard area. This is a live picture of them lowering the man in to see Jesus. So that could have occurred in Peter's house. We don't know exact house. It was a house in Capernaum, and Jesus spent a lot of time in Peter's house, probably was staying there for some time. So that is very possible that actually happened in Peter's house. This is what it looks like today. You can see that this is the synagogue right here. There's some other ruins around the synagogue area. And this is a church built over on top of Peter's house. Let me see here. So a few things that happened at Peter's house. One, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. We know there's another picture of the church there. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, and in that house, she fell ill with a fever, and Jesus came and healed him. Hold on. Oh, here we go. Let me keep going here. We know that this is Peter's house for a number of reasons. What you see happened archaeologically is that early in the second century, the kitchen area was removed and things were rearranged in the house. So all of a sudden you had this house that was once a house, and they started rearranging the layout of the house. And the reason was because it was becoming a place where people were meeting for probably almost certainly a church. They were gathering there. We also know that the sides were lined with plaster. You saw that black basalt stone that was used for the rest of the village. That would have been pretty dim, and so they put white plaster in there that would have been more reflective. There was also niches carved in the place for candles, places where you could put up lamps or candles so that they could have had more light. So you see that they restructured this and it became a meeting place, and eventually it became they built a church around it, and it became a bigger meeting place. What the thought is that, I mean, somebody would have come back to that village, and the village memory certainly would have remembered where Peter used to live and where his celebrated rabbi, his master, his teacher, Jesus, lived with him. And so they restructured and built this house as a church because of that. So it became a church to early Christians. So it's kind of cool. We're looking at a place where Jesus was in a place where the early church met. And as you can see, there's this giant structure over it. There's a couple more pictures just looking around it. And then you can go in the structure and look down and see inside of it. So there's glass. You can look down and see the inside of it.
What was that third building on the property on the upper left? Go back and view it. When you did the overview, go in. That one on the top left, what's that building?
Anybody know what that is, John?
I don't. I think it's a Marriott courtyard. Some kind of a building.
The Marriott. Right. Yeah, that's a modern building.
Any other questions?
Yeah.
we walked right by it.
We're so fortunate.
Yeah. We'll ask when we're there. We'll let you know. Yeah, we'll let you know. So.
But we do see everything else that he's showing pictures of.
Yeah. So we also, I didn't mention, but there's a baptistry that was added. So another way that we know that was a Christian building. There's been a lot of things found there. Fish hooks have been found in the home. So a lot of strong evidence that was, in fact, Peter's house. Now, one thing as we look at these cities, I think is a helpful warning to keep in mind, is that in Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. If the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." And so these are places where Jesus manifested his miracles, and yet they hardened their hearts to him. They turned away from him. And it's a warning to us that we need to be responsive to Jesus, to not harden our hearts to him, but to stay open to who he is and how he's leading us. So let's go forward a little bit. So next up is the Beatitudes. And we're going to start by looking at the Mount of Beatitudes, which is right about here. So you can see Capernaum. You can look up towards the Mount of Beatitudes. There's a question of whether this is the actual spot where Jesus spoke the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, or if it actually happened at a different place. Mount Arbel is the second location. And spoiler alert, I think it's probably Mount Arbel, but we don't really know. We don't like have a place and say, this is it. No. But I think it's probably more likely Mount Arbel. But let's talk about the Mount of Beatitudes, because we are going to see it. This is quick.
The longest discourse we hear from Jesus directly in the Bible is known as his Sermon on the Mount. The very similar Sermon on the Plain can be found in Luke's Gospel. In these teachings, Jesus articulates the central moral fabric of the Christian faith. Sitting atop the sloping Galilean hills between Capernaum and Gennesaret is the traditional site of the Sermon on the Mount. Just below this is a flat plain leading down toward the Sea of Galilee, leading many scholars to believe the teachings of Jesus in Matthew and Luke are the same, or that this was a central message he often taught in this area. The traditional site has been commemorated for more than 1,600 years. It sits just off to the right of the ancient Roman road passing toward the north from the Sea of Galilee, with gorgeous views of the lake itself and its surrounding countryside. When Jesus spoke the Beatitudes, or taught the Lord's Prayer, both found in the Sermon on the Mount, it would have seemed that nature itself was joining the chorus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The Franciscans now maintain the grounds as a place of worship, reflection, and unparalleled beauty, allowing believers from all over the world to stand where Jesus stood and contemplate his central message and how relevant and essential it remains 2 millennia later.
All right. So this is a view of the Mount of Beatitudes from Capernaum. So that's looking up. That's the chapel that we saw at the Mount of Beatitudes. So you can see it with just kind of overlooks Capernaum. It's not far from there. You can see it from there. And this is the chapel there. I don't have much more to say other than it's a chapel. So the other place that it, is a possible place where Jesus, let me go back, is Mount Arbel. And that is like over this way. You can see Arbela is like a village at the base of the mountain, and it goes up Mount Arbel. And so that place, here's a view from Mount Arbel. Here's what it looks like. And part of the debate about where Jesus spoke that is in Matthew, it says that Jesus went up on a mountain. In Luke, it says he was on a plain. And so you have the Sermon on the Plain or the Sermon on the Mount. So the question is, where is a mountain with a plain? Mount Arbel, it's kind of like this. There is a mountain. It for sure has, like, you can see the view. It's jutting up. But then you can see it also has these big flat plain areas at the top. So there's another view of it. There's a view looking down. You can see just all of Galilee from that point, vantage point. It's a pretty amazing place. There's another portrait or a panoramic. And there's a sunrise at Mount Arbel. So one thing to think about here, this place likely was the place of two things that happened. One, the Sermon on the Mount, and two, the Great Commission. Those probably both happened at this place. It was a mountain that when Jesus said, go to the mountain in Galilee, they would have thought of this place. They would have thought, okay, the mountain, that's Mount Arbel. That's where Jesus has taught us before. So you can imagine that Jesus teaching from this place and the view that they would have had as they considered Jesus' teachings and they reflected on them. And a couple of things are interesting about this. One, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And that they would have been thinking about a couple things with this. At the base of Mount Arbel is a town, Magdala, where they used to make salt and have salt. There's, I think, a salt quarry there. And so whenever they passed by, they would have been reminded of that you are the salt of the earth. There's also another place on the other side of Galilee called Hippos, which is a Greek town that made these lighted lamps that you would have in the evening to help light your home. And so again, they would have been able to see these lights in the evening and would have been reminded of, man, you are the light of the world. We are. This is who we're called to be. So you can see that Jesus, you know, if he taught here, you can think that he said, look at the grass. It does not, you know, and the flowers, they don't worry. Why should you worry? God clothes them. God takes care of them. So this is likely where Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount and the Great Commission. Okay. So moving down the hill from the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to go to Magdala. And there's somebody who in the Bible who's from here. Anybody guess? Mary Magdalene is probably from here. So just in interest of time, I'm going to skip this quick video. So Mary Magdalene is from Magdala. And there's a couple of interesting things. This Magdala was discovered in 2009, so just 10 years ago. So interesting, you know, they're still finding places here in Israel. So 10 years ago, they discovered Magdala. Found some interesting things here. This is a what's called a mikveh. It's a ceremonial washing basin. So that would have been filled with water and it had steps so you could go down, get in the water, do your washing, and then get out of the water. Also, they found a synagogue at Magdala. And it had this, they found this, this was probably a place that they set the Torah scrolls on as the rabbi was teaching them. And so it was this decorative box that you would set the Torah on. What else? So this is the synagogue they found at Magdala. And what's interesting is that only three corners of the pillars of the synagogue were found. Magdala was a small town, and when in 67 AD the Romans came in to surround Jerusalem and attack Jerusalem, and what probably happened here is that the citizens of Magdala cannibalized the buildings to build some fortifications against the Roman legions, but alas, their pillars did not help them, and Rome conquered and destroyed and pillaged the city, and it was in ruins until it was discovered in 2009. So that's kind of interesting. They found these other pillars actually outside the city in some kind of makeshift sort of fortifications. They were trying to shield themselves from the Roman legions, but unsuccessfully. Also found at Magdala is a boat. This is actually very interesting. It's not normal to find a boat because it's all made out of wood, this ancient. But it was found in the mud at Magdala in 1987, before actually the city of Magdala was discovered. And this boat, it took 10 years to preserve this boat. When they found it, it had like a consistency of soggy cardboard. And it had been stuck in the mud for thousands of years. You know, it was a boat from the time of Jesus. Probably this could be the boat that Jesus was in. We don't know. I mean, it could be. Probably not, but it could be Jesus' boat. But it normally would have rotted, but because of the mud, and it was an oxygen-free environment, it didn't rot. And so it took 10 years to preserve it because they had to remove the water and at the same time fill it with wax to be able to preserve it. So this is a boat that would have fit about 12 fishermen. And it's a kind of boat Jesus would have been in his day. And we'll see this boat, I believe. I'm pretty sure. Wayne told me we're going to see a boat. Okay, maybe
we're going to be on a boat and see a galley. I don't think we're going to see that boat.
Okay.
We'll clarify next week.
It's possible.
Is that bigger than your boat, Eric?
I don't think it's that.
12 fishermen is a lot.
No, but that boat is more valuable than Eric's boat.
That's true. Yeah.
Hey, by the way, that building next to Peter's church is a Franciscan monastery.
There we go. Mm. Look
it's
at
a
this.
Franciscan monastery. Google fixes everything. Okay, so let's see what's next. Bethsaida. As I was studying this, I was reading a story about in the 70s, a scholar whose professor challenged him. And he said, I can tell you exactly how I know that the New Testament is made up. And he said, the reason I believe it's made up, the reason it's just a story, is because of Bethsaida. Bethsaida is this place where a ton of Jesus' miracles happen. The feeding of the 5,000 happened. Half of Jesus' disciples are from Bethsaida, and nobody can find it. So how can we believe in the New Testament when nobody can find it? Well, it was discovered in 1987. And what's interesting is it was discovered 2 miles from where they thought it was. So everybody thought that it was on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. And it certainly would have been. Bethsaida means house of fishermen. So it was a fishing village. We're pretty sure of that. And we know that half the disciples, Peter, who's from there? I think Peter was from there. Let's see. Peter and Andrew were born here, although they later moved to Capernaum, which is just a stone's throw away. So Bethsaida is in this area right here. And what they discovered is that the coast of the Sea of Galilee is different today than it was in Jesus' day. So they discovered this site and they started doing some geological excavation. And they discovered that there was a series of earthquakes that had created, had dammed up the Jordan River. And then when the Jordan River, the dam kind of breached, it kept pushing things into the Sea of Galilee. And there was another earthquake that caused a massive landslide in this area. And so the shore of the Jordan River, of the Sea of Galilee, is about 2 miles removed from where this Bethsaida was. So this is Bethsaida. It's called Et Tel because that's what it was called for years before they found Bethsaida there. And Bethsaida is where, like I said, Peter and Andrew are from before they moved to Capernaum. It's also, we know that David secured this area of the kingdom by marrying a girl named Micah, who was a guy named Jesher's daughter, 2 Samuel 3:3. And later he lost his kingdom to Absalom, who was the product of that marriage. So Jesus ministered up here often, and he probably was traveling between these towns. This is the feeding of the 5,000 occurred near here, in this area. And we know that the disciples were on their way to Bethsaida when Jesus walked on water and came out to them on the sea. So you can see, though, how far away it is now from the Sea of Galilee.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
Is this picture, like, if you took a picture around here right now, but it's really not green like that all the time?
Yes.
Probably, yeah. I don't know. I've never been there.
So. Well, I'm just looking at it, and I'm looking at, like, oh, is this, like, Ireland or something?
Yeah.
It's on the same latitude as we are, so we have almost the same weather.
Okay.
And so it'll get green like that at this time of the year, and during the summer it's just as brown as here.
Okay. Well, the good news is Israel's got a ton of rain this year like we have, yeah. So it might be greener than it usually is when we get there.
Yeah.
Like, how do they know that didn't say, like, welcome to...
Yeah, so, okay, yeah, good question. No, good question. So... So there's been digs going on here for years. They've found enormous fishing anchors here. They've found these huge anchors, and that, you know, the fishermen would have traveled with their boats to their village each day. So that, you know, they know that the shore couldn't have been there, and the they started with this hypothesis that we think the shore may have receded, and as they've studied that, it's just completely been confirmed. They found microscopic fossils from that period that would have been in the sea fossils. I don't know what they're called, but fossils from the Sea of Galilee and the rocks around there. So they know that the Sea of Galilee once went this far, and they found a lot of evidence that this is Bethsaida. So anyway, I don't have it all right here, but yeah, it's pretty, I think the consensus of scholars today is Bethsaida has been found. It's not really questioned very much because of the excavations that have occurred there. So, Yeah, let's continue. So this is Bethsaida. This is what it looks like. You can see it's fairly small amount of ruins. And there has been an active archaeological dig there that's been on and off since they discovered it. And let's see, what's this video?
Sitting relatively undisturbed and off the normal traveling route, about a mile from the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, is a gem called Bethsaida, a city Jesus frequented, and the place where Philip, Andrew, and Peter were likely born. It's not just a first century Roman fishing village, though. The origins of this city wind their way back into ancient Old Testament antiquity. This is likely the heavily fortified capital city of Geshur. The land of Geshur bordered Joshua's territory, but the Geshurites were never expelled from the Promised Land. King David's third wife and mother of his son Absalom was from Geshur. Absalom fled to his mother's homeland after executing his elder brother Amnon. This city is a likely candidate for where Absalom spent 3 years in exile before returning to Jerusalem and subsequently attempting a coup against his father in which he lost his life. Later, when the Assyrians invaded, they destroyed this city and carried its inhabitants into exile. During the time of the Roman Empire, the city was rebuilt by Herod the Great's son Philip. It is believed that Philip was buried in Bethsaida when he died in the year 34. It was during first century Roman times that Jesus came to the Galilee region, teaching of the kingdom of heaven and healing the sick. Bethsaida was a place he often frequented. Jesus walked on the water to his disciples who were in a boat sailing for Bethsaida. Jesus healed a blind man by spitting on his eyes here in the city of Bethsaida. Bethsaida is also associated with Jesus' first miraculous feeding of the multitudes. Jesus ultimately cursed the three cities he spent the most time in, Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin, telling them that if the miracles seen among them had been performed in Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, they would have repented, and in the case of Sodom, it would not have been destroyed. Today, Bethsaida is an archaeological site that is not as often frequented by pilgrims to the Galilee. Its vastness and breathtaking beauty allows the visitor to look upon the pastoral hills of the area without some of the normal crowds. It is a gorgeous setting for reflection, one that allows us to see what Jesus saw and place ourselves in his story in a way that is undisturbed and where time seems to stand still.
All right. That's Bethsaida. Bethsaida. It's Bethsaida if we say it in English, but they're going to say it, you know, when we get there, they're going to be like, Bethsaida, and like say it all different. Okay, so Bethsaida's up here, and we're going to come around over here to Tiberias. Tiberias is a place we'll visit. Tiberias was an up-and-coming city in Jesus' day. It was founded in 18 AD by Herod Antipas. That's the Herod who Jesus saw before he was crucified. And so that's 18 AD. That's, you think about that, Jesus' public ministry starts 28-ish, 29-ish AD. Then you have about 10 years after the city was founded. It was an important city. They minted coins in Tiberias partly because they wanted Jews to move there. And Jews would refuse to move there because it was built on top of a cemetery. And so it was unclean from a Jewish standpoint. Today, though, that's what it looks like. Much different than the other places we're visiting around Capernaum. It's a major city on the Sea of Galilee and the only real major city on the Sea of Galilee. The only tie in biblically, Jesus probably was in this village when it was there. Maybe we don't know. It doesn't say, but we do know that when he was after he'd fed the 5,000 in John 6:23, it says, other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So these boats from Tiberias came near where Jesus was. Jesus left, and those boats, all people got on those boats and left. So that's the only mention biblically. Things that are found here, this is the Roman, a Roman gate, an entry point to the city. And really, you can see history on top of history here. You have Roman history, you have Byzantine history, you have all the way up through the Crusaders and Crusader history, and art remains there. This is a Roman amphitheater that was built at the time. And so that's Tiberias. And then the final place we'll talk about this morning is Bethshean. And Bethshean is down here. So it's kind of as we, you know, if we go up, I guess we're going to take a bus, go up here, check out all this stuff, and come back and pass by Bethshean. And I think we're stopping there. We're stopping at Bethshean. We are stopping there. So Bethshean, biblically, it's not a, there's not a lot that happened here. Jesus probably almost certainly passed through here. But the only biblical event mentioned here is that the Philistines impaled the body of Saul on the wall here to demonstrate the total defeat of Israel. And ironically, that wall has never been discovered. It's completely gone. So because Israel now has the land. But the important thing about Bethshean is it has just a ton of Roman structures and sites. So it's probably one of the best cities you can go to appreciate Roman, the way that a Roman city looked in Jesus' day. So this is kind of an overview. There's an agora, a bathhouse, another bathhouse, a temple, a theater, a nymphion, which I looked up is a place where nymphs are honored. So, and again, these are ancient Israelite fortifications at Bethshean. There is ancient Israelite fortifications. And even prior to that, you can see they're doing a dig right now in this picture of a Canaanite temple. So there's a lot of history here dating from even ancient Israel to the Canaanites before that. This is the Palladius Street, they call it, the street to the palace. And you can see all the pillars on the street. And you can see just how much ruins there are that you can see here. And so you can really get a feel for what a Roman city would have looked like at that time. Here is a theater, looking at this theater from the stage. And there's another part of the theater. And there's the entrance to the theater area. You can see how impressive it is that the Romans would build. And, you know, I think just as we end here, it's important to think that this is the culture, the context, the city in which the early church began. And so people came to this city where they had all these Roman gods, where they had this impressive architecture and these great accomplishments. And they came to it proclaiming a crucified peasant named Jesus, who was crucified by the Romans. And that spurred a revolution that turned the Roman Empire upside down, and eventually where Christianity became the religion of Rome. So it's interesting to think that that's the culture in which the early church started. That's what they were up against, with all these different gods and deities. And yet all that achievement couldn't satisfy people's souls the way that Jesus could by offering forgiveness through the cross. So that's Bethshean, and that's it for today. Any questions?
What was the book that you had mentioned, like, in the first 5 minutes?
It's called Echoes of Exodus. And if you look on Amazon for Echoes of Exodus, it'll be the first one that comes up.
Okay, thank you.
Who is it by? Alistair Roberts and Andrew Wilson. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Once you mentioned, and also one of the videos mentioned, the Lake of Galilee. So my question is it freshwater or saltwater?
I believe it's freshwater, but
Sea of Galilee.
Yeah.
And then, so does the Jordan flow south from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea?
Yes. It does flow south. Yeah. Yeah, because nothing flows out of the Dead Sea, right? The Dead Sea, everything goes there and dies. And that's the interesting part. I believe the Jordan River flows through the Sea of Galilee, which is fresh and fresh, which is, you know, has a ton of fish, a ton of life around it. And then it doesn't flow out of the Dead Sea. And so, you know, the part of the thought is, you know, in our lives, If we are giving it out and pouring into other people, we're going to have life in our lives. But if we are just stagnant, we're never pouring out, guess what? We're going to be like the Dead Sea. So it's something we can keep in mind.
And then one of the questions was, why is Capernaum pronounced that way? Just the spelling looks, it's A-U-M, and I'm just curious about the...
I don't know.
The video said Capernaum. And
yeah, Capernaum, that's how I would pronounce it. I don't know. I'm not sure. I'd have to look at the how it's actually phrased in Greek to know the background of that city name. Yeah, I don't know. All right. I'll check that out for next week, though. All right, let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's reliable and trustworthy and true. And Lord, I just thank you that we can have the opportunity to learn about these places that you lived, Lord Jesus, and that you walked around in. And Lord, I just pray that as we go to church and we hear from your word, that you'd speak to each of us individually, that you'd speak through Jeff and help us to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen.